Okay, good afternoon. Ooh.
Yeah.
Good afternoon.
Can you hear me?
I can hear me. Before we begin, well, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're just going to read one verse. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But we're going to read verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Are you there? You ready to go? Okay, let's read together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The very words of God. Amen. Amen. We're in one verse today, and that's because if I were to preach the whole passage right there, we'd be here till 9 p.m. So last week, we were two chapters ahead in Isaiah chapter 7, as Helen mentioned at the beginning of the service, the prophecy concerning Jesus by Isaiah. The prophecy that a virgin will give birth to a son. That is the second verse in a thread throughout throughout the Bible that predicts the coming of Jesus Christ through birth of a virgin giving birth to a son. The first being in Genesis chapter 3, where God tells the enemy, Satan, that there will be enmity between her offspring, the offspring of the woman. And that was significant because the Bible usually doesn't talk about offspring of women. They usually talk about offspring of men. Men beget men. Sons are sons to fathers and not women. So when Bible says there will be enmity between you and the woman, that is significant. And that's the first time that God proclaimed the gospel to mankind, was to Adam and Eve, our parents, that Jesus was coming, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that Messiah would destroy him. And so that was the first glimpse of Jesus in the Bible. And the second is the woman, the virgin in Isaiah chapter 17, giving birth. And we know that it's not just another man. It's not just another king. At that time, it was King Ahaz, and they thought maybe it's talking about King Hezekiah, his son. But his son, you can't give Hezekiah the name Emmanuel, God with us, because that's a name particularly only for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And we said that that was a very particular name referring to, number one, the incarnation, God putting on flesh. And I gave the illustration of chili con carne. Nobody liked it, so we moved on from there to God just not reincarnation, where man through works and religion and works of righteousness and trying to get it right again and again is able to work himself up to God. The Bible says no. It's the incarnation, not reincarnation. God came down to man in order to lift man up and pull him out of the muck and the mire. That's the gospel that we see in Emmanuel, God with us. That's just one name for Jesus Christ. Jesus has many names. Well, actually, not just names. We'll call them titles, if you will. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And all these other titles is kind of like his nickname. You know, Jesus, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, Christ. You know, just a long, long name like a Latin American, just to have all these names listed. But I just wanted to spend my chance to preach in this month on the names of Jesus. Last week we preached on Emmanuel. This week I want to preach on those four names given in Isaiah chapter 9, because it's so good. I never had a chance to really study them or meditate on them, but this week, as I was preparing for this message, oh, God just showed me so many good things about Jesus through all of these titles that were given in Isaiah chapter 9. The first one, I'll get right into it, we see is he is the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. And the word counselor there is a very good jump-off point and gives light to the context of the verse. The context of the verse is of a king who is going to come and take the government on his shoulders. In other words, just rule the people the right way. Aren't we all looking for just the right kind of leader? A person who knows, who's integrous, who has integrity, and who will rule and lead the right way. That's the promise of the Messiah. And the counselor was one who usually had was in the presence of the king. He was in the court of the king. He was the one who gave advice in terms of national security, in terms of war, in terms of economy, in terms of civil law. He was the counselor. He was the one who gave counsel or advice to the king. But this king that is prophesied about in Isaiah needs no counselor, because he himself is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, "Let us." God consulted himself in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us create the world and all that's in it." He counsels himself. God does not need man to help him out, or he doesn't need anybody else to help him out, to help him figure out how to run things. This is God. And Jesus Christ is given that title as the Wonderful Counselor. He is the one who not only gives the king's advice, but he gives his people advice. Because first of all, he's God with us. He's God with his people. And as he is with his people, he gives his people wonderful advice, wonderful counselor. He gives them direction. He gives them discernment. Don't go this way, go that way. Don't say this, say that. Not at this time, but at that time. And for those of us who walk with Jesus and walk with Emmanuel, who understand him as the Wonderful Counselor, we've gone through time and time and time again where he's carried us and said, "This is the way, walk in it." And he's given us that, just that timely advice. The Word of God is a timeless book written for all generations, through all mankind. Therefore, it is timely. When we turn to the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, we always find the word that we need at the right time, because he is the Wonderful Counselor. This hit me in a particular way this week. I was reading about one of my favorite players in the NBA. As you know, I'm a big fan of NBA basketball. The World Championship Laker team has a player on it named Ron Artest. I think he's in about his 9th or 10th season. He won the championship with the team just this past July, and he's doing something very peculiar. He's worked his entire life for the championship. And in NBA and basketball lingo, we call the championship the ring. You always fight, you play for the ring. And the ring is that symbol of championship. And every champion who wins the championship gets a ring. There's a ring ceremony. And his ring is actually worth about $26,000, which is half the price of my new house. And that's his ring, okay? And he's doing something very strange. He's going to take that ring and he's going to auction his ring on the internet. Why is he going to auction off his $26,000 championship ring that he's worked for all his life? Because he wants to raise money for psychiatrists in public schools. When he was growing up in public schools, he was given many counselors, many psychiatrists, and they really helped him out. And it's funny, he was a key player in the championship game, and when he won the championship, the first thing he said was, I want to thank my psychiatrist. If I win the championship, I want to thank my mom. I want to thank my wife, my kids for loving me and raising me. I want to thank my psychiatrist. I want to thank my counselor. And so he's raising all this money so that he can raise money for counselors in public school. We need a good counselor. The world needs wonderful counselors. From the top to the bottom, from the greatest to the least, we need somebody who will come alongside of us, guide us in the right direction, and hear, not just tell us where to go, but to listen to, you know, where we're going or what's going on in our heart. How many of us know that, oh, how good it is to have somebody who can just listen to us? Just somebody who can just... You can trust, you know they're not going to tell all your business to everybody, they're not going to judge you or look at you the wrong way, they're just going to listen and understand what you're going through. I let me just confess to you, full disclosure, I had the worst week this year. I was just going through just tough professional week. Students were just giving me attitude left and right. I worked at this great school, but man, these students were just the worst in the city. I'm not able to relate with my coworkers well. It's the language thing. I'm still my second year at the job. I'm still new. I'm still tripping up and messing things up for other people. And just kind of, you know, I'm not the guy who likes to get gregarious and, hey, everybody, you know, I'm not the water cooler guy. I just kind of sit at my desk, do my work, prepare my lessons, go to class. I'm just, you know, very different from how I am at church because I'm just not able to relate to my coworkers yet. And so it's been rough. And I feel like I'm not at their level yet. I'm just not able to meet the standards of the school and my students. You know, I feel like I'm not serving my students good enough. My family, this week we all had the stomach virus. It's called the norovirus in Japanese. And man, we had sleepless nights. We were just tired, and I had to go to work. And I'm just like, Lord, what's going on? And the craziest thing happened. This is like, I think Wednesday morning. I had this just really strange dream, really uncomfortable, just odd dream, and I couldn't sleep very well. And at very early in the morning. When I say very early in the morning, I mean 6 o'clock in the morning. God woke me up very early in the morning at 6 a.m., and my eyes just opened, and there was a word I was looking for that just made me so, that encapsulated all that I had been feeling, and the word was inadequate. I'm inadequate as a teacher. I'm inadequate as a professional. I'm inadequate as a colleague. I'm inadequate as a husband. I'm inadequate as a father. I'm inadequate as a pastor. I'm inadequate in so many ways. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that I am inadequate, that you know what's wrong with me. And I was able to just pour it all out to God at 6 a.m. in the morning, laying in my bed. And that was just the greatest thing in the world, that God was there to listen, and he pinpointed exactly what I was feeling at that time. And I said, okay, I'm going to get up and go to work now. I'm up anyway. So, and you might think, well, Chris, why are you rejoicing in the fact that you're inadequate? Well, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more in my inadequacies, in my weakness, for where I am weak, God says that he is strong. So I don't need to be adequate. I don't need to be the best. I don't need to be professional. I'm going to try. I'm going to strive. I'm going to reach the standard that God has set for my life. But it's God's purpose working out in me. And he is faithful because his love endures forever. Oh, how wonderful a counselor he was to me this week. And I know he is to all of us who will trust in him. He is the wonderful counselor. He guides us. He gives us that word of direction. And not only that, but he listens to us and we're able to have that catharsis that we need in relating to him all that we have. Because he is the mediator. He is the one who put on the the flesh and who went through all our struggles, all our trials. He was tempted just as we were. He was beaten just as we were. He was discouraged just as we were. He was inadequate just as we are because of his humanity. And so he relates to us. He knows. He knows. But I need to move on. He's Emmanuel. He's our wonderful counselor. And then it says he is the mighty God. Is that the second one? The mighty God. Interesting word. It's not the usual El Shaddai or Elohim that it's described as Almighty God or God Almighty. It's El Gibore. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just looked it up. It's not the usual word. It just means strong God. It's the hero God. It's the conquering God. It's not just God who created the universe, and because of the fact that he's the creator, he is almighty. No. It's the fact that it's God who put forth an effort. And in that effort, he is the mighty God. He has the power. He's the God, our strength. We live in Hiroshima, in Japan, in a land that is desperately looking for power and strength in anywhere else but God himself, the mighty God. You can drive up just outside of the town, a small town. There's just off the side of the road, just an hour from here, there's this big old tree. I can't remember the name of the town, but we drove by it, and we had to stop because our friends was like, we had to stop by this tree and touch this tree. It's like 500 years old. It's huge. And our friends was like, okay, I'm going to touch the tree and I'm going to get power from the tree. We live in a land where it's not just pantheism. There's God, excuse me, everything is a God, but it's panentheism. God is in everything. It's the idea that God is in the trees, in the rivers, in the rocks, in the moon, in the sun, and all these things have this divine energy that if we're able to connect with it, tap into it, carry it on our cell phone, tie it to our bag as an omamori, or you know, just have some kind of, you know, idol, make it a statue in our house, we'll have power to pass our tests, to have a good business, to raise our kids right. We'll have the power to overcome the cancer or the illness. That's not the God of the Bible. That's demonic. I'll just put it to you straight. That's evil, and that's a lie. The truth is, the only power, the real might, the real strength comes from the God who wrote this word, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God. Mighty God. There is no power in a stone. There is no power in the moon. There is no power in a piece of wood that looks like a man. There's no power in anything but Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. How strong is your God? Is he able? Is he able? When you pray, I know that when I pray for unsaved friends or unsaved family members, every time I pray, there's that voice in me, I don't know if it's the enemy or if it's me, just doubting, that says, you really think God is going to save him? You really think God can save her? Do you really believe that? Well, if he's the mighty God, yes, he can. And so, Lord, I pray for him today again. Save him, because there's nobody else who can save that person. Save her, because, Lord, I can't do it. And I can't even imagine how I'm going to speak a word of the gospel, but I know that if you can save me, and if you've reached out to me wherever I was at one point, you can do that for her and you can do that for him. You are the mighty God. How big and how mighty is your God? He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Oh, this is a good one. He is the everlasting Father. Now that one really trips me up. Huh? God the Son is the everlasting Father. Are you getting that? how is Jesus the everlasting Father? He's God the Son. And that's a good question if you really are thinking about your faith. Jesus Christ is different. He is distinct from God the Father. Okay? He is not God the Father. There is the Godhead. The Bible teaches clearly there is the God the Father, creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth. He's the first person in the Godhead, God the Father. The second person, God the Son, is different from him, and so is God the Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. All of these persons, these three, are taught in the Bible as being God, one, displayed in three persons. God the Son is different from God the Father in this. God the Son put on the flesh. He was born of a woman. God the Father does not put on the flesh. He is the Spirit. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, God is Spirit. But God the Son put on the flesh. And not only did he put on the flesh, he suffered in that flesh. God the Father does not suffer in the flesh, but God the Son did. Not only did God the Son suffer in the flesh, he died in the flesh. That's God the Son. And not only did he die in the flesh, he rose again. That's God the Son. Different from God the Father, but yet in Isaiah, he's called the Everlasting Father. How is that? Let me break it down. There are three ways that we, God's people, relate to Jesus Christ. Three ways. Number one, he is our shepherd. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, fulfilling what's prophesied in Ezekiel, talking about a shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. He is our pastor. He is the leader of this church. Pastor Kevin, Pastor Dida, we're the under shepherds. Okay. And he is the lead shepherd. And that means he guides us. He cares for us as a pastor does. As Ezekiel says that a good shepherd binds up the wounded and heals the brokenhearted. That's Jesus. That's how we relate to him. The second way we relate to him is he is the husband of the church. Jesus is the husband and the church is the bride. When we enter heaven, it's going to be like a wedding banquet. That's the second way that we as a church relate to Jesus Christ. These are metaphors. The good shepherd, the husband, and the everlasting Father. Now, how does he treat us how are we relating to him as a father? One is he is our everlasting Father in authority. Authority. I'm a father now. I have two. And by God's grace and by my wife's consent, my word is the law. If I say, son, 8:30, it's bedtime. By my authority, he has to obey because I'm the father. And in the same way, when Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you, and you will remain in my love, go out. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is our father in terms of his authority over his children. That's the first sense that he is our father. He's our father in the sense of authority. He's our father in the sense of authorship. Authorship. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That means he wrote our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. The Habakkuk family begins with me. Kyohei and Kenzo begin with me as their origin. They find their origin in me. And we as Christians find our origin in Jesus Christ. He's the one who suffered first, and he is the one who rose from the dead first. He is the first fruit of the Spirit. And so he is the author of those who are going to be resurrected. He's the original. And so that's how we are his children. That's how he is our father. He is the first. He is the original. And the third way that God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is our everlasting Father, and this just was going to blow your mind, because it blew my mind. is through adoption. It's through adoption. We are adopted children. I have a friend in Southern California. I Skyped with them 2 weeks ago. Their son is 5 months old, and he is adopted. And just a beautiful kid, just so gorgeous. And they just want, since they were married, this is my friend from college, and ever since they were married, this was 7, 8 years ago, excuse me, 9, 10 years ago, they've always said, when we have children, we're going to adopt. It's not that we can't have children, but just we feel like God has adopted us, and it's so biblical that there's a love that God had for us to adopt us that we're going to adopt someone, just as God adopted us. It's just the gospel family. And so that's what Jesus did for us. We're God's children by adoption. How is that? By taking on the name of Jesus. We are adopted into his family. I mentioned my friend. His name is Jim Britz. That child was born in a different family, under a different name. But now, through the legal process, through a whole loops they have to jump through, he is going to have the name of my friend, Jim Britz. He wasn't a Britz before. He's going to be a Britz now, through adoption. And now he has the name. And all of us were born under Adam, born under sin, born under a different name. The name was enemy of God. That was the name given. And Jesus, through the legal process of dying and rising to life, has adopted us and given us his name. So that our name now is written in his family book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. So that when we meet him in heaven, he's going to look it up and say, yeah, you're my kid. You're mine. Because your name is written there. And check this out. Jesus himself, how is he our king? How is he our Messiah? How is he born of the line of David? Through adoption. Jesus was adopted. Did you know that? Did you realize that? He wasn't born under Joseph, who was from the line of David. He was born through the Virgin Mary. And it's likely that she was of the line of David, but we're not 100% sure. So how is he in the line of David? Through adoption. It says in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Let me say it again. Joseph gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph went through that legal process of giving him the name Jesus, that means this boy, though he was not born to me, is now mine by adoption. By adoption. And so Jesus, the boy, had to grow up under the authority of his adopted father, Joseph. I just want to park here just for a minute, if you will just allow me. This is just a huge thing for us as people who need to consider God, even Jesus, our everlasting Father. Fatherhood, for us men, fatherhood is modeled, is patterned, is grounded in Jesus. We take our cues, we take our our leadership, we take our vision for what a father is in the person of Jesus Christ. And how is Jesus relating to us as a father? First, he provides for us. He protects us. He provided our salvation. He provides all our needs. He protects us from the enemy. And as a father, we look to provide for and protect for our children. And fathers, how does Jesus relate to us as a father? He provides, protects. He teaches us and he trains us. Jesus teaches his children. Through the word, he trains his children. What does that mean? Through discipleship and through discipline, Jesus raises us up as his children. And so fathers, we as Jesus does, are to teach our children. And we as Jesus does, train our children in discipleship and in discipline. (Clears throat) in every way that Jesus treats us, we are to treat our children. When Jesus was gentle to us, we are gentle to our children. When Jesus provides our needs by cleansing us, we change diapers and we take showers with our children and we cleanse them. We clean them up. When Jesus feeds us and teaches us his word, we feed our kids. It's not all the wife's job. Okay, I come home, I'm tired, I'm just about spent, but give me 3 more hours to give it all for my kids every night, because Jesus did it all for me. Okay, for the women, for the ladies, for the single ladies, Jesus is your model for the man you're looking for. We're looking for, when we look for a man, and when we endeavor to find a man to marry and be a father for our kids, we want a man who's going to be a father just like Jesus is. Just like Jesus. Gentle, humble, tender, loving, faithful in every way. That's the kind of man we look for. Single men who will aspire to be husbands and fathers someday. Oh, how we want to be like Jesus in being not just a husband, but as a father. I just wanted to lay that out for us. I want to close with the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Peace. The word peace in this scripture is the word shalom. He's the Prince of Shalom. Shalom is wholeness, oneness, completeness. He is the Prince that brings wholeness, and that the first meaning of that is wholeness to the nation of Israel. Oneness, because Israel would be scattered throughout the land of the world, and he was going to bring them all back, and he's going to be the Prince of Wholeness, the Prince of Peace. That's the Messiah. The second way we see that is he's the Prince of not just reuniting his people, but he's the Prince of reuniting people, the people of God, with God. It was sin and rebellion and disobedience that made us enemies of God, separated from God. And our Prince of Peace, the Prince of Wholeness, has now reunited us with God. In Ephesians, you will see that we were the enemies of God, and it's through Christ's sacrifice that made us one with God, the Prince of Wholeness. So Jesus brings us wholeness with God. Are you reconciled with God? Are you right with God? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned away from it? And are you walking to God and not away from him? You can't do it without Jesus. You need him. That's the gospel news. He brings us oneness with God. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings us oneness with God. He brings us oneness with each other. Are you reconciled with each other? Are we living at peace with each other? The dividing wall has been torn down. There is no more slave, no free, no more Jew, no Gentile, no Japanese, no Filipino, no Latin American, no North American. We are different, but we are equal through Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace. Are we reconciled with each other? We can't do it without Jesus Christ. We'll try, and we'll do the those communication methods. We'll try to figure it out how to relate to each other, and all the self-help ways to relate and talk and yada yada yada. Yes, that's very useful, and we'll study the language, and we'll learn how to communicate, and we'll try to get it right with our spouses. We'll try to be able to speak humbly, respectfully, but oh, how we just mess up. Just one wrong word, one wrong attitude, one wrong look, and it's all over. There goes the peace. But the gospel news is, that's right, you can't do it on your own. We can't without the Prince of Peace. We can't relate to our customers. We can't relate to our colleagues. We can't relate to our students. We can't relate to our bosses without Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. We can't do it. And so Jesus, help me to relate. Jesus, help me to speak right. Jesus, be my Prince of Peace in the school, in this classroom. Oh, Lord, be my Prince of Peace in this family. Redeem this family, Jesus. We need you. You are our Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask just the worship team to come on up, and let's take a moment to reflect. Lord, we need you. We need Emmanuel, God with us. We need our wonderful counselor to lead us and guide us. We need the mighty God for your power and strength to live this life. We need the everlasting Father to show us what it means to be a man and a father. We need our Prince of Peace to make us one, to make us whole. Lord God, we need you. We need you. Not just us, but our loved ones, our family. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Heal our land. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.